5. Daniel chapter number 5. On here in just a moment. Down on your life, you know he is. God sees the just and the unjust. What does God see? Everything. This message is encouraging, and it's also challenging because it reminds us that God is a God that sees and he is a God that judges. If God was going to write something on your wall, we'll see he does that here on somebody else's wall in just a minute. If God was going to write something on your wall, what would he write? What would he write? There's a man in this passage, his name's Belshazzar. We don't see anything else about him in Scripture. He is known in history. We know a couple of things about him. His name means Bel, protect the king. And Bel, B-E-L, was the name of a false god. So this fellow was named after a false god. It seems like his father was Nebuchadnezzar. He might have been his grandfather. And it sounds like, as you read the passage, we won't get to it today, but it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar had tried to teach him some right things, but he did not listen. And so in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, Bel is having a party. And he's enjoying his wealth and he's enjoying his power. And he decides to have a little fun. And he calls and asks them to bring the vessels that had been captured in the temple in Jerusalem. He wants those gold and silver vessels brought to the party so they can drink out of them. First thing I think about is you and I are vessels. And what do we put in our vessel? How do we use our vessel? Our vessel belongs to God. In fact, if you're saved, the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's got a problem here. He is ignoring God. He's actually mocking God. He is drinking from these vessels. And in the middle of this sin, God gets his attention. Don't you like it when God gets your attention? Amen. Now, there are two ways that can happen. We saw last time I looked at Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 that God got his attention so he could set him straight. He told Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to put you out in the wilderness for 7 years, and you're going to learn who I am. This attention getting here is different. Belshazzar's attention is drawn to the fact that he is going to be destroyed, that his kingdom is done. Now, just a little footnote of history before we read this. These folks had a wall around their city that was impregnable. And they were very confident that they were impregnable. Couldn't get in, no way. The wall was too thick, too high. But there was a place in the wall where a river flowed underneath it through the city. And they had iron gates that went down to the surface of the water to keep people from coming in on boats. But underneath the water, there was nothing there. On the very same night that we're about to see, the enemy had an idea. Let's divert the river. And all of a sudden, those walls were useless. And the enemy came in and took the city. You know what we do? We think sometimes, my situation is so secure, everything's going to be okay. The only way your situation is secure is if God makes it secure. Amen? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Daniel chapter 5 and have a word of prayer and look at the writing on the wall. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king, his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. You're so good to us. We thank you that you have given us the word of God that we can use to guide our life. We see around us sometimes people that have no regard for you, and they even mock you, and they live a life that is wicked, and they make decisions that are wicked. And God, here in this passage, we see a king that made those kind of decisions, and he paid the price for that. Lord, thank you that you've spared us, that you've sent Jesus to die for our sins, that you've shown us the truth. And I thank you for those here that are saved, that know they have eternal life. I pray if there's one that does not know that, God, today, would you please do a work in our midst and cause everyone here to understand the truth. Help me, guide me, I pray. I do not deserve anything from you, but I thank you for what you can do through my weakness. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Even though we've only got this one chapter that talks about him, Belshazzar is pretty easy to figure out. He is a man who enjoys pleasure. He's a man who enjoys wealth. He is a man that doesn't regard the God of heaven. He is interested in things like the gods of gold and the gods of silver. And his wealth and his possessions and his power are what he trusts in. And when he conducts this little get-together, this party that he has here, he's doing this to show off what he's got. He thinks he's doing great. Time to relax, time to throw a feast, time to get together and have some revelry and enjoy the provision and so forth that's available to a man who's a king. And you think, here's a fellow that had to have just about anything you could want. He's the king of the most powerful empire in the world. And he's in his palace. He's got his armies, and he's got his walls, and he's got all these things. And he's feeling very secure, and he's just feeling good about himself. He's got wealth. He has friends. 12 hours later, he's in hell. Folks, God is not one to be mocked. He's not one to be disregarded. His mercy is amazing to me. I can't comprehend. Why would God be that good to us? We don't deserve that. Why is God so good to us? Why would he send his son to die on the cross and pay for our sins? We did nothing to deserve that. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While you and I were on our way to hell and deserved to go to hell, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you and I from our sins. Belshazzar is not accounting to the God of heaven. He's interested in what he has. The here and now, the wealth, the power, the security. He really only had three things. I'll show you what those are. First of all, he had, we'll call it a little party. You could say a last or a final party. He didn't realize that. But back in verse 1, he made a great feast, You know, you could have the biggest feast that you want. God can provide a better one. You think about these people in the world, and they've got money, and you see pictures of their boats and their houses and those kind of things. I have a mansion over the hilltop, amen?
Amen.
And in a bright land that we'll never grow old, the song says. The Lord said he would go to prepare a place for us. And then he said he would come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we would be also. You know, boats are nice and houses are nice, but what's nicer is being in the presence of God. Belshazzar is not thinking about that. He's having a party. He's mocking the things of God. I won't read all the verses again, but in verse 3, they bring those vessels from the house of God. And it sounds to me like it was his idea. Let's just show how great we are, that even this nation that worshipped what they called the God of heaven, and we conquered them, and we took all the things from their temple, and we brought them to here. Let's drink out of these. Let's just show them how little their God is and how big we are. There are people that live their life that way. They thumb their nose at God. One of my favorite little stories that I've heard is just a little illustration about people that don't believe in God or don't believe God is who he says he is. The two ants are walking down the railroad track out in the wilderness, and the one ant says, there's this big thing called a train, and that train is so big it could squash you, you wouldn't even know it. The other ant said, there's no train. The little ant says, yeah, there's a train. I'm sure of it. I know there's a train. The other ant says, there's no train. Watch, I'll prove it to you. He hops up on the railroad track and he says, train, if you're there, kill me right now. Stands there for a minute, hops off the track and says, see, there's no train. You get the point. There are some people that, since they can't see God judging now, they assume God won't ever judge. Folks, God's a God that judges. You're going to see it right here. People live their life. They have a little feast, a little party, a little pleasure. I can't wait till we sit down at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I love to cook. I love to eat. I can't imagine how good the food's going to be there, but the company is going to be that much better. Amen? So this king has a little final party, a little feast, and he gets together with his people, and he mocks God, and he thinks everything is okay. But then he has a large problem. In verse 5, while they're enjoying themselves, in verse 5 it says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Can't you picture that? I don't know why, but I think of it as being kind of high on the wall. It's interesting. It says here that it's near the candlestick so that they can see it, apparently. And it's on the plaster of the wall. And by the way, that's an expensive wall in those days to have plaster on it like that. And the king looks up in his joy and revelry, and he sees a hand, part of a hand, writing on the wall. When I was a little boy, I used to be scared to death of things like that. They had a science fiction movie back in the 1960s, and in this little movie there was this hand, and it was no body attached to it, just a hand by itself, and it's crawling across the floor to get some guy. Scared me to death. I didn't want to see it. But it happened. This king's in his party, and he looks up, and there's this hand writing on the wall. Isn't it interesting how, no matter how much joy or pleasure or possession you can gain in this life, one little thing can take it all away. Just one little thing. You see, that's how insecure it is when you don't have a God that you trust in, a God that you live for, a God that you serve. You're serving yourself, you're serving pleasure, you're serving whatever you have, and just like that, it can all be gone. He looks up and he sees this hand writing on the wall, and suddenly his little party is replaced by a large problem. You see, you cannot mock God and get away with it forever, can you? Guarantee it. You cannot ignore God. You can do it. You can ignore him, but he's still God, and he's still going to judge one day. You cannot ignore his judgment forever. You can ignore it now, but I guarantee you his judgment is real. It is sure. It is swift. So the king sees the handwriting on the wall, and everything changes all of a sudden. Look at verse 6. says the king's countenance was changed. In other words, if you looked at his face, 1 minute he's joyous and he's laughing and he's talking about, we're drinking out of the vessels of the temple of the Jews' God. Isn't this great? What a great party we're having. And how, you know, and all of a sudden everything changes. And it goes from joy to fear. It goes from frivolity to terror. His thoughts troubled him. What would you think if you saw a hand writing on the wall? That can't be a good thing. Never seen that before. What is this? What's going on? What? Why? And what is it writing? And what does it mean? And it was so fearful to him in verse 6 that his knees began to bang together. I've never been that scared. I've been scared, but not that scared. The most powerful man in the world is so afraid his knees are knocking together. Maybe he's starting to find out who God is. Amen? If you have a doubt about who God is, settle that now. Don't wait till you stand before him. The Bible tells us who he is. You can find a whole lot of things. In fact, everything you need to know about God is in the Word of God. Who he is, what he wants, how much he loves you, what he's done for you, what he wants you to do. You cannot save yourself. The Bible makes it very clear over and over and over. I'm not saved by works. Cannot save by reforming yourself. You're saved by the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. It's all right there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that people that reject God are without excuse. They had an opportunity. So this king, his little party became a large problem. And then there's a lingering panic. And we'll kind of look at that in verses 6 through 9. We're going to finish this up next week because it's just too much for one day. The king's countenance changed in verse 6. His knees smote together at the end of that verse. He cried aloud in verse 7. And isn't it funny how every time in Daniel, every time they don't understand, they get all these guys, the soothsayers and the astrologers and the wise men, and they gather. This is the third time I think this has happened, that they get all these guys together and they can't tell them a thing. I think God's trying to tell us something. The wisdom of the world is not sufficient to answer the questions only God can answer. And a lot of folks in the world think they know a lot of things. But I can tell you this, when you look into the Bible, this is where the truth is found. Someone says, I've heard everything by now. You know, there's no heaven and no hell, one guy said to me. Another guy said, oh, you know, everybody's saved. Another guy says, oh, you got to be a member of a certain church to be saved. And just crazy ideas. The wisdom of the world is not sufficient, doesn't even come close. And these fellows can't help. And so, if we keep looking in verse 7, you can see what the king trusts. You can see what the king believes in by what he says at the end of verse 7. He says, if somebody will tell me the interpretation, just somebody tell me what it means, I'll reward them greatly. They'll have the best clothes. They'll have power. They'll have wealth. I'll give you everything that I can if you'll interpret that dream. Or that writing, they can't help. That's what the king respects. The king respects authority and wealth and power and those kind of things. What does it mean? What does it mean, he says. I went to a high school one time in Salt Lake City, Utah. I was invited to come teach a talk, I should say, in a religion class. That's a lot of fun. I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Mormon. And I went in. And it was kind of funny. The Lord put it together. We used to go down to the thrift stores in Salt Lake City and buy Bibles in boxes. The Mormon church would sell them, but they didn't have any use for a Bible that didn't have the Book of Mormon in it. And so they'd sell them for 50 cents a piece. And we'd buy them by the gross. We'd buy a couple hundred at a time. And I had a box of Bibles. They were all the same. Exactly the same. So I could take those Bibles, and I walked into that class that day, and I gave every student a Bible. And they'd ask me a question, and I'd say, turn to page number whatever. Now, you can't do that today. In my Bible, I'm on page number, 1083. You're not on that page in your Bible because you had different Bibles, right? But they had the same Bible. But one, they asked me challenging questions. I think one of them said, is it wrong to dance? And things like that. And my answer was, well, you know, if you can honor God with it, you know, that's one thing. But if it's not honoring God, it's wrong. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So this one girl asked, and she was desperate. You could tell. It was some agony in her voice. And she says, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Does your life have a purpose? Amen? Aren't you glad your purpose in life is not just to make a bunch of money and entertain yourself and be relaxed? I took her to the Revelation. It says that we are created for God's pleasure. What's your purpose? To please God. That's a good purpose, amen? Wow, it feels good when you please God. You know you're right with Him. Your knees won't smoke together when you're in good shape with God. He says, show me, interpret this. What does it mean? What is this all about? I'll reward you with everything I've got, power and money and authority nice clothing, and you'll be the third in the kingdom. They couldn't do it. Folks, the world doesn't have the answer. The world does not have the answer. If you go to that section of the bookstore with self-help books, that's not where the answer is found. Go to that next aisle that's got Bibles and get a King James Bible. That's where the answer is found. King had a little party, last party. He had a problem. Lingering panic, verses 6 through 9. Let's look at verse 9. It says, then was Belteshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. In other words, people could see how fearful he was. Maybe he remembered what his father had taught him. Maybe he regretted mocking God. Maybe he was afraid God was going to hold him accountable. I've had the opportunity a couple of times to see people that came forward for salvation, and they literally were afraid. Not afraid of getting saved, afraid they couldn't get saved soon enough. I've told you this story perhaps. My oldest son in Salt Lake City, an evangelist, Joe Mark, the one that's preached for us, preached in Salt Lake City many years ago. This would have been 3 decades ago, 25 years ago, I guess. And Joe Mark preached a message. And at the end of the message, my son didn't come forward, if I recall. He didn't come forward to the invitation, but he came to me, and his eyes were like silver dollars. And he said, Dad, I'm not saved. And he was concerned. We have a God who's so good, He'll bring us to that place so we can get saved. It's the fool that's not afraid of God. Folks, God loves you. He loves you so much, He sent His Son. Jesus loves you so much, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ paid the highest price He could pay to demonstrate how much He loves you. Don't turn your back on that. You say, well, Pastor, what's this passage all about? This is about a man that did turn his back on all that. And God got his attention only to show him, you're being judged. And that night he died, and that night the kingdom was lost. And he's still in hell today, folks. Proverbs 29:1 says this, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 6, verse 12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. That means his mouth is going away from God. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. What would God write on the wall of your life? Amen? He sees. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's willing to forgive. He's there if we'll go to Him. But folks, the day comes when it's too late. That's the day that Belshazzar saw. We'll finish this next week. But I would remind you as we conclude today, and we're ahead of schedule. It's been a good morning. I don't want to use the time unwisely, but we're going to be done by noon. But What you see in this fellow is not just his story. It's a lot of people's story. They've ignored God. They've ignored God. They've disregarded him. They've maybe even mocked him. They've claimed he doesn't matter. And just like that, everything changes. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Wow. It feels good to know the God that wrote on the wall instead of to have to be judged by him. Let's all stand and pray.